Welcome to another family Bible study. Again, we have the opportunity to look together into the Word of God. And as we do so, we are always praying and trusting that God will give us truth because the Bible is super important. Now, one of the interesting things is, I was just thinking about it, you know, God has a lot to say in the Bible about Christ coming as the Savior and demonstrating how He made payment for our sins. And then He's got something to say about the beginning of the church age. Well, first of all, He details ancient Israel and carries us through judge after judge and king after king in a very detailed fashion. Sometimes as we read Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Leviticus, we're just amazed at the detail, how God says it again and again and again and again. And we wonder why God spends so much time with a lot of that detail. But when we come to the end of the world, historically, we never knew there was very much to be said about it. We knew that Matthew 24 had to do with the end of the world. We knew the book of Revelation somehow had to do with the end of the world. But really, it didn't appear like there was very much said. But as we have been learning that Christ spoke in parables, and as He has been opening our eyes to all this end time truth that come to us now that which had been given Daniel and had been written in the Bible and had been sealed, and now that is open, now we're finding that, oh my, God just goes on and on and on and on. We've been in Jeremiah now for years, and these are long chapters. We're now up to the end of chapter 50, we've been reading about God's judgment against Moab and Ammon and Edom and Israel and Judah and Babylon and Assyria, and the language of judgment just goes on and on and on and on. And then we are horrified to finally found for sure that God was not just talking about national Israel, although they would certainly be included, but the fact is, I noted last night on the open forum, you know, that Israel became a nation in 1948, and they were put through a final testing program, you know, that they were to be cut down, and no. Let's give them one more opportunity. They became a nation again in 1948. And then the testing program. 40 years is always the testing program. Jesus was the number 40 always signifies testing. Jesus was being tested by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. Israel was being tested while Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. They were being tested while they were in the wilderness for 40 years. So 40 years went past 1948. We get to 1988, and lo and behold, we find that the end of that testing period coincided precisely with the end of the church age. And so where God had used the nation of Israel for 1480 years to represent the kingdom of God all the way from the time of going out of Egypt until till Christ came, and then He used the churches for 1955 years, both came to a final end insofar as being now under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God. God brought it all together in 1988, which was the time of the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And so when judgment came upon the house of God, we could say Yeah, it came upon the churches, but in a real sense, it also fits national Israel, which had been the house of God for 1480 years, because they they represented the kingdom of God with the temple in Jerusalem and so on and so on, and now everything that God had utilized before has come under the wrath of God. Well, now we're seeing that as we have been going through Jeremiah and with occasionally talking about Isaiah or Ezekiel and so on, we find that it's talking about those who are that God had utilized. They are under the judgment of God, and God repeats it again and again and again and again. We're in Jeremiah chapter 50, and we read there that remember we're in our last study, we were looking at verse 44. Behold, he shall come like a lion from the swelling of Jordan unto the habitation of the strong, but I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Very, very difficult verse, but we know because of all the other information we've learned now about the fact that we know time and we know God's judgment plan. We know, first of all, that those who run away from Babylon here is in view. But Babylon, we have learned, is at this point, are the churches, because they are ruled over by Satan now, and God's wrath is upon them. God is preparing them for their entrance into the day of judgment. Judgment already has begun against them. That is why Satan is ruling there. The swelling of the Jordan, remember we looked back in the book of Joshua, and we found that at the time that Israel crossed the Jordan River, it was at flood stage, and it was at that time that God demonstrated how Christ made payment for our sins when the ark was put down, where the priest was put in the center of the river. It all became dry ground, and Israel was able to go through that Jordan River on dry ground. And remember, we also saw that they were 2,000 cubits behind, and they had to behind the ark going into the river, and that was particularly pointing to our day, that 2,000 cubits representing this final harvest that is occurring. In fact, it's really amazing how much it's almost like God has dealt in great detail with the beginning of giving the law with Mount Sinai and all the laws that were pointing to various aspects of salvation. And then he gave us a lot of illustrations of how patient he is, that he has dealt with this king and that king and this situation in Israel and that situation in Israel, and demonstrated how wicked Israel was, even though they were God's people. And of course we know this was under the heading of Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10, where God has given is demonstrating to the principalities and powers, whoever else is out there that God has been busy with in eternity past, and now are witnessing the marvelous wonders of Christ's glory, of his patience and his kindness and his integrity and all the other aspects of his love and of his dealings with mankind, as awful as they are. In fact, if you just sit down and go through the Bible, that's the impression you get. Wow, mankind is awful. God does wonderful things for them, and the next thing they're turning around and doing things wickedly, and all we have to do is look at our own hearts, and we find, unless we're a child of God, it isn't very long, and in our pride we're going to be going our own way also. Although at the time, we always excuse ourselves as if, well, it wasn't that bad. But in God's sight, of course, it is terrible. But anyway, what are you going to do when the judgment day comes, when, okay, there was the swelling of the Jordan when Israel went through it, but now there's the swelling of the Jordan, that is, there's judgment day that is just ahead of us. What are you going to do in the swelling of the Jordan? And it's at this time that all the true believers were driven out. They're asked to come out, they're commanded to come out, or they're driven out of the churches and out of national Israel, because national Israel still has a little remnant that are true believers, but you can't identify with their synagogues either, because that's totally false. And the Holy Spirit also has departed insofar as saving people. That's why when we looked at in Jeremiah 49, with the same phrase in concerning, only there it was concerning Edom, we saw read in verse 19, "Behold, he shall come like a lion from the swelling of the Jordan against the habitation of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her." We commented about that. That means God himself has left the church, and insofar as salvation is concerned, and the true believers are out, the churches are dead, as dead can be. Anything that claimed to be the vehicle of God to carry the gospel or the wisdom of God into the world, like the nation of Israel had been given that task, earlier, they were not commanded to bring it to the world, but they were the custodian of the Bible. And now he is using difficult language. And I've looked at this. We're back to Jeremiah 50, verse 44. And who, or let's see, "I will make them suddenly run away from her," that is from the churches, "for who is like me, and who will appoint me the time, and who is that shepherd that will stand before me?" And this language is just very, very difficult. It just doesn't, you can't find companion phrases in the Bible that help us to understand. But when we, now that we have know God's whole judgment plan, we can know pretty much what God is talking about here. He's saying, "Who is like me?" Well, the answer, that's a rhetorical question. There's nobody like him. He stands unique. He is God. Who is the one who has been reigning over Israel or over the church age? It has been God. And so there's nobody like me. And yet he's saying, "And who will appoint me the time?" In other words, does anyone have any authority to decide what I have to do? Is there anybody who can appoint me and say, "You have to do this or you have to do that"? And of course, the answer is obviously no. God is eternal God. God is eternal God. And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? In other words, is there any priest, is there any prophet, is there any preacher, is there any elder, is there any deacon that can tell God what to do? And it's the language of where we have to understand. Now look, I have left the church. And of course, long ago he left national Israel. Although, like I say, we read in the New Testament, "Give them one more opportunity," and that opportunity also ended in 1988. I still remember when they went back into the land in 1948. Oh my, the churches, many of the churches were ringing the bells, so to speak. They were rejoicing. Now Israel is going to turn to Christ. And that was 63, 60, 1 year ago, and they haven't at all anymore, even as God had predicted they would not. But nevertheless, that was the time. If they were ever going to get straightened up, that was the time, because they were at that time, they should have been just rejoicing. God has done this. God has done this. And maybe we ought to rethink about our relationship with God. Maybe we better read the Bible more carefully. And if they had read the Bible more carefully, it would point them to the New Testament. They'd have to go to the New Testament if they had really been listening to the Word of God very, very carefully. And yet they blew it also. They remained in their stubborn rebellion against God, just as the churches have entered into for a long, long, long time. They have been in stubborn rebellion against God. And so he's really saying, now I'm in control of this whole situation. And without saying it in this verse, we know from the rest of the Bible that God did something that on the face of it, we can't understand. It's the most awful thing imaginable, because he hired Satan to rule in the churches and to rule over all the world. And God is effectively saying here, I believe now look, don't get critical now. Don't think you're smarter than I am. Don't start arguing God would never do that or should never do that. I am God. There's no shepherd that can stand before me. I am no one can appoint me what I have to do. I will do what I will do. Now, I come to that conclusion because that is the setting of this verse, that we're facing Judgment Day, and this is the time when God has done this awful, awful, awful thing of putting Satan in charge of the churches. And you know, when we go to Revelation 13, just to review this, we know this verse pretty well by now. Revelation 13, verse 7, where God says there, and it was given unto him, that is, and the him there is Satan, the king of Babylon. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. You know, come on. That's, when we read the Old Testament, every time the true believer hears Gideon with 300 men opposing an army of more than 100,000 men, here is, again and again, we read about five will make 1,000 flee from them, and so on. And we again and again see a tiny little force of the people of Israel, and they fought against a massive army and won the war. And yet here, God is given, it was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That sentence alone is strange. It doesn't fit the way God should be dealing with the saints. But that is exactly what is God's right to do. As he, judgment begins with the house of God, he installed Satan there. And who is going to stand before me? Who is, I'm the chosen one, and who's going to appoint me as to what I can do or cannot do? And that really is the setting of Jeremiah 15, that he is inserting God's right to take the action that he has taken as he prepares the churches for judgment. And also the nation of Israel is being prepared for judgment, because they're twins. They're really the nation of Israel. We can look down at the Jewish church with their synagogues, and they don't believe in the New Testament. Well, come on now. Neither do the churches believe. They just believe what they want to believe, but they pick and choose this verse and that verse and that verse. But there's a lot of things they don't even want to look at. The moment we talk about faith is work, you see all the churches saying, oh, we missed it, we missed it. Oh, I'm so thankful that you finally are emphasizing that, that faith is work, and we know that we have been trusting in our faith as a means for getting saved. And so we were wrong, and we, because we know that our works cannot save us. No way, no way. They're not. They say, you're out of your head. You're out of your head. You're reading that wrong. This doesn't mean what you're talking about. And that's exactly the way it is. They don't want to have the truth at all. Therefore, now we read verse 45. Therefore, hear ye the counsel of Jehovah that he hath taken against Babylon, that is against the churches, and his purpose that he hath purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. And the land of the Chaldeans were supposed to represent the kingdom of God, and now it is totally under the wrath of God. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he that shall make their habitations he shall make their habitation desolate with them. Now, the least of the flock, this first of all is emphasizing that God is still the one that has all the strength. And the least in the flock would be, we think of verses like Leviticus chapter 26, verse 8, just as to emphasize the strength of even the least. Leviticus 26, verse 8, there we read, and five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemy shall fall before you by the sword. This is, no matter how small you are as children of God, no matter how insignificant you may appear, you have an enormous strength, because you have behind you God himself. But I think just to give another verse, we could look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 30, where God gives the same picture. 32, verse 30. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their God had sold them and Jehovah had shut them up? And what is God talking about? Who are the ones that have been put to flight, who have been shut up? Those who have called believers, but they have been they've rebelled against God. They're vine, it goes on in verse 32 of Deuteronomy 32, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. And remember again Revelation 11, that the two witnesses are lying in the streets of the city called Sodom and Egypt, where Christ was crucified. So the fact is that their rock is not our rock. In other words, they have a phony Christ. They have a phony sense of security. It is not the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore one can chase 1,000 of them and two put 10,000 to flight. Again, a figure of speech. With God on our side, it doesn't take great numbers. With one, God can do marvelous and wonderful things, because we have the infinite power of God behind us.